Back in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, this is the fifth message I've brought from this passage of Scripture where God describes Himself. Chapter 34 and verse 5, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." Father, as we look into your word today, I pray you'll guide and direct what I say to be a help and a blessing to your people here today. Bless our visitors and encourage them. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would lead me in what I say, and that you'll minister to hearts today and meet the needs, whether it's encouragement or to be saved, or whether, Lord, it is to point out to us there are errors in our life that need to be dealt with. We ask for your help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are not many passages where God describes himself like he does in this passage of Scripture. Others attribute praise to God, to His name, to His power, to His goodness, to His truth, whatever it may be. Prophets and apostles of the New Testament. He introduces Himself to Moses as Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God. And He describes Himself as being merciful and keeping mercy for thousands. We've seen in mercy God withholds rightful judgment. We deserve judgment for our sin, but God withholds that because He punished Christ on Calvary's cross, who willingly died a substitutionary death for you and for me. That's what quickened my heart to believe and to be saved, was I was sorry for my sins, that my sins helped put Christ on the cross, that Christ bore my sins and substituted Himself for me, broke my heart, and helped me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Graciousness, that God is gracious. He extends to us what we cannot earn and what we do not deserve. Long-suffering, God is patient and long-suffering with man. 2 Peter says God will come as He promised, and God will bring judgments as He warned upon men and upon the wicked and the unbelieving. But he said God is long-suffering so that we could be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. God's been so good to wait so that I could be saved, so that you could be saved. He's been so long-suffering with me who was foolish in my young adult years. So patient with me because I was sinful. So patient with me because I was ignorant of His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His long-suffering. We saw that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So today we look at truth. God is abundant in goodness and truth. We saw the word abundant last, that it has that meaning of being full and complete. And we see how God is abundant in truth. The word truth itself from the Hebrew is defined as stability, to be trustworthy, certainty, to be right and sure. Jesus often expressed that when He was going to say something. He quite often said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And the definition of that is truly, truly, I'm telling you something that is true. God's Word is truth. Scripture says God cannot lie. In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." There's a study of the Bible itself that all of our Bible college graduates here understand and went to school to do that, and it's called bibliology. It's the art and the science of the study of the Bible itself. The Bible is God's Word, the supreme book. The Bible is God-breathed, inspired. And that means the breath of God. And it specifically means the breath that's coming out as I speak words, not the breath that I breathe in. God's word is breathed by God. It is the very word that God has spoken. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his Systematic Theology, 7 volumes, in one volume that deals with bibliology, says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, says that is can be no more questioned than John 4, where God says that He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. No more question than to say God is love, 1 John 4:8. No more question than to say God is light, 1 John 1:5. In 2 Timothy, it is asserted that the Bible claims for itself that in the original parchments, every sentence, every word, every line, every mark, every point, every pen stroke, every jot or tittle was placed there in complete agreement with the divine purpose and will. Jesus spoke that about the jot and tittle, and that is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet and a bar that like a cross of a T, that not one of those things was without being the Word of God. It is the omnipotent, omniscient God caused the message to be formed as the precise reproduction of His words. The original text was not only divine as to its origin, but it was infinitely perfect as to its form. It is both necessary and reasonable that God's book, the book of which He is the author and which brings the revelation and discipline of heaven down to earth, shall in its original form be inerrant in all its parts. It is called sacred scriptures by way of eminence from the Bible itself. Now, we know the Bible is the Word of God. There's no doubt about that among us. We know that God has preserved His Word for us as He promised in the Scriptures. We know what the Bible teaches about the Bible in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible is God's inspired Word. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moved the writers of Scripture to write the Word of God. God didn't take away from their originality, from their base language that they were using, whether it was Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. God didn't take away from the personality of the individual. But God spoke through them and they penned for us the Word of God. When we look at the subject of God's Word, we find many terms associated with it. It is truth. It is absolute truth. Only the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is the Word of God. When we look at the Bible, we look at 2 Timothy 3, we think of inspiration, the very breath of God. We think of the authority of Scripture. It's our rule for faith and practice. We don't have any other rule book that we look to. The poor old Muslim folk, you think a lot about they got the Quran, and you can buy a copy of the Quran and you can read it and find out that none of what they're doing today is found in the Quran. But they use a whole lot more than the Quran. Like the Jews who had the writings of the rabbis of their day, the interpretations of Scripture, they have that in the Muslim faith and they look to that as authoritative even above what the Quran has to say. Those are simply the words of men. As, by the way, the Quran is also. But the Bible is the inspired Word of God, so we don't look to anything else. We don't have a denomination telling us what to believe. We have the Bible that tells us what to believe. The word Bible itself comes from Biblos. It is a book, but it is more than that. When it is referred to as the Biblos, it is the book that is superior to all other books. It is the book of God. It is called the Word of God. It is called Holy Scripture. It is the revelation that God has revealed to us everything that we need to know so that we can be saved and live a godly life. He has illuminated us by His Spirit. Once you're saved and you read the Bible, you understand a lot more than you did if you read the Bible before you got saved. God turned the light on. You have illumination. All of a sudden now you have the ability to discern right from wrong according to the Word of God. Theology is associated with the study of the Scriptures, and particularly bibliology, the study of the Bible itself. It requires patient and tireless study to rightly understand. All of you who've been saved quite a while and you're faithful to read your Bible, you know that you learn every time you read through the Scriptures. You never master it all. You never are perfect at it all. You go back through the Bible and you find things. Hey, I've read the Bible 25 times. I don't even remember seeing that before. That's because that was one of those times where while you're reading, the doorbell rang and the baby cried, and you know, all those distractions that happen and your mind kind of wanders a little bit. Sometimes you're so distracted you read a page and you think, you know, I don't even remember what I read just now. Go back and read it again. God's Word is fresh every time. It is relevant to every age in which we live. For 2,000 years, God's Word is still just as relevant today as it was when it was written originally. The word doctrine is associated with the Bible. It simply means teaching. When we talk about doctrine, we talk about specific teachings about angels or the Bible or sin or salvation. And God's truth reveals those to us. Another word associated that we need to understand is the word dispensationalism. A dispensation means a period of time. We live in the period of time that God refers to as the church age. It's also called the age of grace. We have the opportunity to preach the gospel to the world, for people to be saved by the grace of God, to establish churches just like this church. This is the age in which we live. We're not in the Old Testament under the law with the Jewish nation. We're in the church age today, where salvation is by grace through faith to everyone who will believe. And there's some future time coming. There's a time coming where Christ will set up a perfect kingdom for His people to live with Him. And He will rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Scripture says. And then the final judgment will take place, the great white throne. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth where the believers will dwell with Him forever and forever. That is the promise of God. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God is preparing a place for you and for me, and the promise of that is true. Preservation is a word we think of when we look at the Bible, that God has promised and did preserve His Word for us. There have been enemies that have tried to destroy the Bible, tried to annihilate the Bible, tried to do away with the Bible. And yet here in the United States of America, the average home can have a half a dozen of them laying around. Problem is not the Bible itself. Problem is we don't read it enough, you know. We just don't spend enough time. It won't help you sitting on the coffee table and being the storage place for all your memories in a big old Bible on the coffee table. Y'all don't have that. Y'all still got those, don't you? People still got the coffee table, big Bible laying there, and you put all your important stuff in there, you know. I know you women, you still got some flowers folded in there, you know, that your boyfriend gave you way back when, you know, and all that sort of thing. Well, you know, the Bible, it's good to have it in your home, but it's better if you read it and spend time in it. The verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture means every word. The Bible says every word of God is pure. We're not to add to it, and we're not to take away from it. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Now, secondly today, I remind you that Jesus in the New Testament reveals very clear to us that God's Word is truth. God is abundant in truth, and His Word is the truth. As the supreme authority of the Word of God, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He is truth, and when He speaks, it is truth. Theological book says about truth. The character of God is in view when He's called the God of truth. He not only advances and confirms that which is true, but in faithfulness abides by His promise. He executes His promise to come and His warning that is made for every man. Apart from the element of truth in God, there'd be no certainty whatsoever in this life. And men would wander on comfortless in perplexity, not knowing whence they came or whither they're going. Without truth in God, a revelation is only a mockery. On the contrary, as asserted in the Bible, let God be true, but every man a liar. Romans 3, verse number 4. Though men deceive, the veracity of God can never be questioned in the slightest degree. Truth in God is surety that what He has disclosed may be depended upon with plenary certainty. Every word can be depended upon because God is truth. In John 18 and verse 37, Pilate asked Jesus a question. He said, "Art thou a king?" Jesus answered him, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Apparently, he had said that with his friends or with his wife or whenever his discussions. He had said that Jesus is the king of the Jews. And others had probably told him this. He certainly said it again when Christ was crucified. He put it as the accusation against him in four different languages on the cross. Jesus, the King of the Jews. The Pharisee says, don't write He's the King of the Jews. Write that He claims to be the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. Jesus said to him, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. Turn over in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, with me this morning. John, chapter 8. In the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed before His crucifixion to preserve and to bless His disciples and all those who would believe through them, He said in John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Now, we contrast that with this passage we're going to look at, Christ's description of the Pharisees and of Satan because they questioned His truthfulness. In John 8 and verse 37, we'll read part of the discussion. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's seed, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. My friend, that's where the whole crux lies of the difficulty of reaching the unsaved of the world. Because you're speaking to them the word of God, and they cannot hear that. They cannot receive that. They cannot believe that because they're not of God. It is God's people who believe and who are believers in the Word. And once we get saved, we understand that we believe God and believe God's Word. But the unsaved have difficulty in comprehending and understanding and receiving the Word of God. This is the age-old battle with men rejecting the Bible and rejecting God and rejecting church because many of them claim to be Christians. Simply believing that Christ died on the cross doesn't make you a Christian. You have to believe. You have to receive. You have to come to God with an understanding that you're a sinner. And the only way you can be saved is through Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death. Jesus came to John on the island of Patmos and He gave them a revelation. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Christ is the faithful witness. In Revelation 19:11, when Christ comes back to this earth, the Bible describes Him as coming out of heaven on a white horse, and He is called faithful and true. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. Thirdly today, the Bible is called special revelation. It is the truth of God. There is general revelation that people have understanding of nature around them. But special revelation is God's Word that gives us the specifics to understand about God. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. The Bible here explains that men have the general revelation of man, that they have an understanding and there's no excuse with man. It says in 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Do you see why Satan has such an attack on the Bible and on the understanding that God created all things? "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So this is general revelation, that men have a knowledge of God's wrath and judgment of the past. Men have a knowledge of the flood. Men have a knowledge of the wrath of God with Sodom and Gomorrah. Men have a knowledge where God has poured out His wrath in the past. Man has a conscience within himself that he must answer to God for his sins. The most primitive groups of people in the world that don't have a copy of the Bible have an understanding of sacrificing for their sins. They have a knowledge of the Great Spirit, a knowledge of the One who created the world, a knowledge that they got to answer to God. Man has creation as a witness, so he's without excuse. And man knew God in the past. We have a history that's been orally passed down. We have the Bible that has been written and passed down. But man has an oral history. You go to China and they got the history of a flood. It's perverted because it's not Scripture. It's not the Word of God. It's been passed down from men. And it is a general revelation of God. But the Bible is special revelation, that which reveals things about God that we couldn't know in any other way. Turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In verse 1 through 6, we have another repeat of the general revelation of man. Man can see the creation of God. It declares His glory. And in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto speech uttereth speech, and night unto night speaketh knowledge. There is no speech nor language, for their voice is not here." You're not able to speak in a foreign language with some people who can't speak English. But God speaks through His creation. All men can see His creation no matter what their language is. That's part of the general revelation of God. Verse number 7 begins dealing with the special revelation of God, the Bible, the Word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The Bible reveals God to us. It is God's Word. It is absolute truth. It is totally reliable, and it offers us everything we need to be saved and to live a godly life that's pleasing and acceptable unto God. Since the Bible's God's Word, it naturally follows the Bible has authority over the individual believers and churches. Written over thousands of years by many writers, it is uniquely His Word. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God spoke in time past to the prophets, and now He has spoken through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible originated in God's thoughts and was communicated through His breath. As God's authoritative Word, the Bible is complete, lacking nothing. No new revelation is needed or to be expected. That's a major problem in religion today. Men stand up before congregations and televisions and tell people, God told me this. They give the appearance and the assumption among men that God spoke to them in an audible voice in words they could understand. If that were true, my friends, we'd have to add another book to the Bible. It'd be the book of the prophet, whatever his name is, City of Light, or whatever that fellow is over in Indian land that people would have sent him their money and paid him $5.7 million last year for his services. And those folks say they hear from God. They say God told them this. They didn't hear from God, and God didn't tell them they ate too much pizza last night, or their greed is causing them to say what they're saying and attributing it to God. Boy, you're rough, preacher. I'm telling you the absolute truth, my friends. When men pervert the Word of God, and when they cause people to go to hell believing what they're teaching them, yeah, I'm angry with them, and I'm concerned. God's authoritative Word, the Bible's complete, lacking nothing. No new revelation is to be expected. It is the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Our only infallible rule of faith and practice, in His Word we have been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Like the life-giving God, His Word is everlasting. As Jesus assured us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away, Matthew 24, verse 35. The psalmist writes, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. Psalm 119 deals with the Bible, the Word of God. It is a beautiful psalm. It's the longest of the psalms. 150-something verses. And they all refer to the Word of God. Its truth. Its ability to help us. Its ability for us to learn from it. We become wiser than our teachers if we take heed to the Word of God. Let's stand together.